All right, Genesis chapter 3. It's going to be a little bit different service. I know y'all are thinking services are always different around here, amen? But I want to talk about an overview of the Bible. We get people different stages of growth and kids here and, you know, older folks that maybe hadn't been in church as long. And it's good for us to, instead of just preaching here and there and here and there and here and there and having this giant puzzle to put together, we're, every once in a while just kind of go over an overview and just kind of get back on track. Right? Kind of get back on track and get a little more understanding. And by the grace of God, we'll do that today, looking at Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So here as we go over an overview of the Bible, I think this is the appropriate place to start. We know in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We're going to assume that. We're going to assume everybody believes that here. And if you don't believe that, you need to get right and believe that. Amen. And quit monkeying around with that science or falsely so-called science and just get with the Bible. Amen. But starting with this overview, in Genesis chapter number 3, we see Adam and Eve eating of the fruit which God told them not to eat of. And what I want to start with is the problem. The problem's sin. So if you have a piece of paper and you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to write down 1 through 7, maybe 1 through 8 if you take notes. Space them out about an inch or so if you can. If you've got 8 and a half by 11, you can do that, amen? But space them out about 7 or 8, probably 8 points we'll go over. And the first one's the problem. And the problem was man fell in the garden. And Genesis chapter number 3 and Genesis chapter number 6, we're going to call the problem. And that's looking at man's sin nature. So we're looking at the Bible, we're looking at an overview of the Bible, you have to understand the problem. It's just like getting saved. You can't get saved unless you understand the problem. And to get saved, you have to understand you're the problem. Amen? You have to understand that you're a sinner and you've broken God's rules. You are opposing God. And those that oppose God, break God's law, end up in hell, end up in a lake of fire for eternity. You have to realize that. That's the first step of getting saved. You want to be better? You want to have a better life? That's not the first step of getting saved. First step of getting saved is, hey, you realize you're wicked. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God, there you realize you're wicked. You're in the same boat everybody else in the world other than Jesus Christ in. You're wicked, and you need salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and He died, was buried, rose again, shed His blood for you, and you believe that part. And you believe it from the heart, not just a mind thing. And you call on Jesus Christ, say, Lord, forgive me and save me. You're going to heaven. But you got to realize, I know I'm working some nerves here, especially people that know English. I don't know that English. I hablo español. I mean, no hablo English very well. Amen. But bear with me, and you'll figure it out. So the thing is, you've got to understand you're lost before you can get saved. I mean, us men, we ought to understand that. Your wife says, are you sure we're going the right direction? Oh, come on, lady. You know, I got a half tank of gas. I'm not lost till the needle's on E and the light's on. Amen? We know where we're going. Exactly where we're going. We ain't in trouble here. But we really don't know exactly where we're going. We just think we do. That's where the lost world is. Oh, we know exactly where we're going. They just think they do. A lot of preachers have been lying to them and telling them, well, if you just do good things and you just join the church and you just donate here, put your money there, and maybe God will pull the magic scales out and you accidentally slide into heaven. You don't accidentally get to heaven. You go to heaven on purpose. You go to heaven by realizing you're the problem. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the problem to start with. The problem is man's sin nature. You get over to Genesis chapter 6, and either somebody turn that camera or I'm going to have to get down there by that whiteboard. Would you please? Is that focused over there? No, it's not. All right. Anyway, if you would, I appreciate it. So the problem is man's sin nature. Now, if you take a note, so the proof is what we're going to look at next. And the proof, we're not going to go through all these because we don't have time. We have time constraints here on going through the entire Bible, but we'll go through part of it here and read some scripture. But the problem is man's sin nature. And the proof, God gave Moses in the law. So, well, he gave the law so the Seventh-day Adventists could get to heaven. No, he didn't. He gave the law that all men may become guilty before God, that the whole world become guilty before God. He gave the law to prove that you're the problem. Amen? And if you're here today and you don't believe you're the problem, let me tell you, thou shalt not lie. Right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Right? Put no other gods before him. How you doing so far? Amen? You got done through your checkbook and your credit card out the window, amen? Put no other gods before him. Thou shalt not lie. As far as I'm concerned, you go buy something with a $7,000 credit card, you're lying to him, telling him you can pay for it, amen? thou shalt not bear false witness. You just bear false witness. I'm witnessing that I got the money to pay for that. You can't do that. The government's propping you up. Saudi Arabia probably getting most of your money on your interest. Amen. And they're sending missiles over. You know, Iran's getting a big chunk of it. And they're sending missiles over to the Houthis and the Flutis and the Fruities and all those groups. They're sending them over there. It's like firing at Israel. And you're paying for it with your MasterCard, amen, if you're not paying your interest before you get the interest and all that. So you got to realize you're the problem. You got to realize the proof is in Exodus chapter number 20. You just look at the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about the Old Testament law. I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments. And I'm pretty sure, I'm not pointing out to anybody individual, but I'm pretty sure that we've probably got like a 50% on that test, amen? Probably got about 50% on that test. But if you get anything over the 100%, you're the problem. Anything less than that. Anything less than 100%, you break any of those rules, you're the problem. And see, that's where we need to realize what these preachers are telling people is not the truth. A lot of folks, if you're telling people, hey, you can just accept Jesus and everything's going to be peaches and lollipops and rainbow, not rainbows, I don't know if we can say that anymore, sunshine and lollipops or all that stuff, it can still be rainbows. They can't have the rainbow. God put that there for a purpose. But if you're telling anybody other than, hey, you know, we got a problem, and the problem's sin. So the Bible starts out telling us what the problem is. It's man's sin nature. And then God tells Israel, he says, I'm going to give you the proof. And here's the proof in the Ten Commandments. And then we see the prophets. So Genesis 3 and 6, we see the problem. Exodus chapter 20, we see the proof. And then we see the prophets. We got Joel, we got Zechariah, we got Malachi, we got Isaiah, on down the line. If you want to write down the prophets, just check them out, and you'll know what the prophets are for. He was dealing with Israel, and he was telling Israel, hey, something's coming that's better than you ever had. You got something to look forward to, amen? So we got the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 9. So we've identified the problem. We know the proof. You know, God gave the prophets in the Old Testament to point Israel in a direction. In Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born. Now, you all think it's going to be Christmas now, right? Because that's a Christmas message. That's the only time I've ever read, right? For unto us a child is born. Now, us is talking about Israel. Unto us a son is given, talking about Israel. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, talking about Israel. Amen? And his name shall be called Wonderful. That hits us all, because he's one. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So we got the problem, we got the proof, we got the prophets, and now we see the provider. What's he going to provide? Well, Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that Jesus Christ is going to provide peace for Jerusalem. Isn't that something? And here we are, peace, 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 and we're talking about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to provide that. You know what the prophets were telling Israel? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is going to be your king and provide that peace. And when they rejected him, they didn't negate the fact that God said it was going to happen. They just kicked the can down the road because Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of David. So we understand the problem. The problem's us. And then we've got the proof, because you can't get through the Ten Commandments without realizing you're the problem. And then we've got the prophets talking to Israel about their coming Messiah. And then we have the provider, Jesus Christ, will provide that kingship that they're looking for. Now, they're going to find it in the wrong place to start with, but they're going to get it right, amen? And also, he's the provider, according to John 3:16, of our salvation. Romans 1:16, Ephesians 5:23, it talks about him being the Savior of the bride, the Savior of the body, Savior of the church, amen? So we've got the provider. He's going to provide kingship, perfect peace and kingship for Israel. And he will provide perfect eternal peace for you. He's salvation. He's the provider. See, I don't know if you noticed or not, we're on peas today. Amen. Y'all might not like peas, but we're going to get some peas today. So the problem, the proof, the prophets, the provider. And then we see the plan. You know what the plan is? I'm excited about the plan. Because the next part of the plan is him calling his bride out. According to 1 Corinthians 15, and according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and according to the book of Revelation chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2 and 3, it talks about John being caught up, which is a type of the church and a type of the rapture. And the plan is Jesus Christ to call his bride out and then to turn back to Israel. And we just lost a lot of audience around the world on that one, amen? Because a lot of people say, well, he's through with Israel. If he was through with Israel, they wouldn't even be there. Right? You could take the Kansas National Guard and defeat Israel if God wasn't in it. Amen. The reason I picked Kansas, you got a bunch of hillbillies over there with deer rifles, could defeat Israel if God wasn't in it. Are you kidding me? God's all over that place. There's things happening in Israel that couldn't happen if God wasn't in it. I'm not just talking about the war and them still being there. I'm talking about the productivity. I'm talking about what's going on in there. I'm talking about the fact that they've been blessed like no other people in their abilities. I'm not talking about this goofy political Nobel Prize stuff like Obama got a Peace Prize or something for, I don't know what that was. I don't know if you voted for him, I'm not giving you a Nobel Prize for that. Wasn't very Nobel of you. But the thing is, you look at the creations and what's happened, the inventions and history, and boy, there's a Jew connected to almost all of it. You look at the innovation the United States has been allowed to come up with, there's a Jew connected to almost all of it. Amen. It's just an amazing thing. But God's plan is to call us out of here, hopefully before lunch, amen, and call his bride out, to turn back to Israel, and then his plan is to sit on the throne of David according to Isaiah chapter number 9, verses 6 and 7, according to Luke chapter number 1, verses 32 and 33, and according to Revelation chapter number 20, verses 1 through 6. His plan is to sit on that throne of David for 1,000 years on this earth. On this earth. And then he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? So the problem is us. The proof is in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter number 20, in the law. And just the Ten Commandments by themselves show you, you're guilty. And the prophets are pointing to the coming Messiah that will be on this earth ruling and reigning. The provider, Jesus Christ, he is going to provide that kingship. He has already provided salvation and eternal security for you if you're saved today. And if you're not, he could do that before you leave his building. Amen? Let's just cut to the chase here. It's not about for whosoever shall join the Baptist church, for whosoever shall be baptized, for whosoever shall be christened or confirmed or what have you. It's about for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about what he did. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is make a bigger mess of things. Amen? And the truth is, it's all about the death, the burial, and resurrection. And what's connected to that death is the blood that God the Father accepted as a perfect atonement for your sin, debt, and mine. It's about believing in that, trusting in that, and calling on him and saying, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm just begging you to forgive me. Just forgive me and save me. Amen? You've got to realize you're the problem. But his plan is, you know what his plan is also? He wants to save everybody. He wants to save everybody. Oh, you know, they're looking for Omar, Sinwar, Hubar, or whatever over there. They're looking for him. You know what God wants to do? He wants to save that guy. You know what he'd do that guy if he saved that guy? If that guy would save that guy and get right with God, he'd use that guy. You see a lot of Muslims get saved because of it. Amen? You see a lot of Jews get saved because of it. Amen? But he wants to save that guy. You know what he wants to do with the Kim Jong-un, whatever he is up there in North Korea? He wants to save that guy. I know you're an American like me. You know, we can fix him real quick. I mean, one Tomahawk cruise missile would do it. But, I mean, we got other things. You know what God wants? He wants to see that guy get saved. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all men. I'm not a Calvinist, and I know all men aren't going to get saved. God's not going to make you get saved. He's not going to take you at gunpoint and say you're going to get saved. What he's going to do is saying, I'm offering you eternal salvation. So God's plan is to die. His plan was to die for the world, and he did. For the entire world, for all mankind. The worst person you can think of, Jesus Christ died for. And if it's not you, you might want to look in the mirror because you might be in the top five, amen? The worst person you can think of. Just be honest. You don't know what I know about me. I don't know what you know about you, but you know what you know about you. And you know you're the problem. Amen. Amen. But the plan was Jesus Christ come and fix that problem by offering you eternal salvation. The plan is for him to call his bride out. The plan is for him to turn back to Israel. And the plan is after he turns back to Israel and deals with Israel through this 7 years of 3.5 years of great tribulation at the end, he's going to sit on that throne of David after he defeats the beast, the false prophet, casts the devil in the lake of fire, and for 1,000 years he's going to rule with a rod of iron, perfect rule. The world's never seen anything like it. The closest they've ever seen was David. And David was so close, God's going to give the throne back to him. Amen. Jesus Christ is going to rule from the New Jerusalem, as far as I can tell, for eternity. The kings of the earth will go in and out there and worship him from there. But it's an amazing thing, God's plan. You know, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm going to say, well, God's plan was for you to get saved. God's plan was for everybody to get saved. He wants everybody to get saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you're looking at the Bible, you've got to realize there's a problem. The problem's man and his sin nature. The proof is in Exodus 20, the law. The prophets were prophesying of a coming Messiah that would rule and reign for 1,000 years, and he will do that. The provider is Jesus Christ. That prophet that they're looking for, that the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, I believe it was, is Jesus Christ. He is the one that will rule and reign. He's going to provide that. He's going to provide that peace in Jerusalem. It's not going to be Donald Trump. It's not going to be Donald Trump. It's not going to be Joe Biden. It's not going to be Koala Mala, whoever that other one is. It's not going to be that one. It's not going to be Rick DeSantis. It's not going to be, what's our Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson? Not going to be Mike Johnson. Although I'd vote for him in a heartbeat. That guy prays. If he prays every day and he loves the Lord and he believes, he's a Bible believer. If he's a Bible believer, he's saved and he's praying every day, that's my guy for president. Amen. So we want a president, not a preacher. I want a preaching president. Amen. I want a preaching president. And I think the Lord does too. You think the Lord would be opposed to a man standing up there saying, I believe the King James Bible and I believe you ought to get right with God. And I think the only way this nation is going to turn around is if we all hit our face and turn from our wicked ways and call out to God and ask him for forgiveness. Do you think God would be upset about that? Think he's happy with what's going on? Now, we were happier when the last guy was in. You think God really was, though? Yeah. I mean, we still have a vile, wicked, wretched country that has left the Word of God. You know what? If a man stood up there, and I believe Mike Johnson would do it. I believe he'd stand up there and tell him he's praying every day. I think he'd be even more bold if he's president. I believe he would do it. But you know he would be under attack like you've never seen anything. I mean, George Bush and what he went through looked like a picnic compared to what they do. They're already doing it to Mike Johnson. Amen. Because he says he loves the Lord, he believes the book. Good night, man. There's three strikes against you just in those two things right there. Amen. But Jesus Christ, his plan is to call his bride out, turn back to Israel, and to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you think he can make a plan that the devil could stop? No. The devil's already tried over and over and over and over again. He thought he stopped it on Calvary. Amen. Hey, when they rolled that stone in front of that door, the devil thought he won. But guess what? That stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ had risen. Because he had the power to lay his life down, the power to take it up again. That's something the devil don't have. Amen. But Jesus Christ does. And he did. So his plan is to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Well, his plan is to be all about me and just make me a happy me and make me a prosperous me and give me a prosperous 2024 and, you know, maybe give Joel Osteen a new jet, and maybe Joyce Meyer a new house, and maybe that's not God's plan. God's plan is for his son to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Amen. And it's going to happen. And the sooner the gooder, amen. God's plan. The purpose. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter number 1, we'll begin in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? We obviously know that's talking about Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, talking about Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we see the purpose. What's the purpose? To please God. The purpose of creation is to please God. What's that include? Everything that's created? That's why God created it. Look what it says again. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So everybody's looking for purpose. And everybody looking for purpose. You talk to people all the time to look for purpose. Talk to young folks, talk to old folks, talk to middle-aged folks. Talk to folks that are at the end of the rope, at the end of the line, they're looking for purpose. And the purpose is to please God. Amen. We're created for his pleasure. Isn't that the exact opposite of what you hear from a lot of TV preachers? Isn't it? What do you think pleases God? I mean, the things that please God are not always pleasant for us. Right? Now, if you were you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. I mean, you're looking forward to the rapture. Or maybe you're not, I don't know. But you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. You know that's probably going to be raptured soon, amen. And you've got a fat checkbook. I mean, you got that thing. You go to the bank and they bring a wheelbarrow out and say, would you like to have a little dose of your money? Amen. I mean, they bring it out there. They say, well, that's not what it's all about, though, see. They might bring a thimble out and say, I ground your penny down so it looked like more. How about that, amen? And you might be right smack in the middle of God's will. Amen. Amen. Because the purpose is to please him. Now, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did on heaven. Preached more against the religious crowd than he did the drunkards and the whoremongers. I understand that. He also never said anything good about the rich. You know why? Because most of the time, money is an obstacle. An abundance is an obstacle. Most of the time, not all the time, God has blessed some people. I mean, you look at some of the, I think it was a buck knife owner and different people like that that tithed 90%, stuff like that, different stories about that stuff, and he blessed them. But he knows most of us, if we had all that, we wouldn't do the right things with it. So the purpose is not about us. It's about us pleasing him. Amen. We're created for his pleasure. And then we have, I think we're at number 7. This is the potential. The potential. If we do our best for him, we have the potential to please him. And we have the potential at the judgment seat of Christ to have some things that make it through the fire to lay back at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because it's all about him. That's the purpose. So we know the problem, we know the proof in the Ten Commandments that we're the problem. The prophets, we see them prophesying of the coming Messiah. We see the one that's going to provide that peace for Jerusalem, the one that provided salvation for you and I if you're saved, and will if you're not. He'll provide it today. And if you just call on him, then we see the plan, and God's plan is for him to call us out of here. And Jesus Christ is going to call his bride out, turn back to Israel, and he'll come back after 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, and he's going to rule and reign over this world for 1,000 years. He's going to take everybody's power from him. He's going to be the power. Amen. That's the reason the United Nations hates Jesus Christ. That's the reason they hate Israel. It's real evident now. I mean, it's completely evident they hate Israel. Why do they hate Israel? Because their Messiah is a Jew, and they hate the Jew. They couldn't kill Jesus Christ, so they want to get rid of the rest of the Jews. They can't kill Jesus Christ, so they want to get rid of Christianity. They can't kill Jesus Christ, so they want to try to get rid of this book. And guess what? They haven't been able to get rid of this book either. Amen. So let's get practical here, and let's talk about not only the problem, the proof, the prophets, the provider, the plan, the purpose, the potential. And we'll call this number 8. I think we're at 8, right? Anybody taking notes? We at 8? All right, 8. Math and English aren't my strong suit. Right. I'm pretty sure we're at 8, though. I didn't take my shoes off right now. I think we're at 8. If we get to 12, I'm in trouble. But we're at 8, and I want to talk about the process. The process of what? The process of reaching the potential of number 7, of you pleasing God. First of all, if you're going to please God, you got to get saved. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. That'll please God. So salvation, and here we come to the toughest one. Surrender. Surrender. What's surrender look like? Not my will, but thine be done. That's what it looks like. Surrender looks like what Jesus Christ said to the Father, what the Son said to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. That's surrender. Well, what's that mean? That means on Sunday morning when I don't want to go to church, I surrender and say I'm going to church. On Wednesday night when I don't want to go to church, I surrender and I'm going to church. And then we have a golden corral. Well, you all surrendered to that before I even got corral out. Amen. But that's what we need to talk about every day. You know, we think, I surrender all. That's just Sunday morning. I surrender all. You get that fuzzy dime out and you put it in the plate. I surrender all. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Sunday, he's talking about Monday, he's talking about Tuesday, he's talking about Wednesday, he's talking about Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again. He's talking about morning, he's talking about afternoon, he's talking about evening. He's talking about, I can't think it was Andrew Murray wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. Well, talk about a book. It's nothing like this, but for a man-written book, that's a pretty amazing book. That's a pretty high bar to surrender all. Absolute surrender. But that's what he's talking about. So the procedure, the process is to get saved, to surrender to God, and then to study his word. Study his word. I think we'll preach a message, Lord willing. I think he laid it on my heart this morning. I could end up preaching it this morning. I don't know. We got time. We're not on a timer here. We don't go like 12:01. We quit. 12:30, we might be done here. We'll probably won't do it today. But I got another message I think the Lord's laid on my heart about the Bible. If you're saved and you've surrendered to God and you're studying to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you're pleasing God. And if you're missing any of those steps, and the first step, salvation, then you're not pleasing God. So just be practical. If you're here today and you're lost and you're on your way to an eternal lake of fire, you need to get saved. I mean, it's just call on Jesus Christ, trust him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Realize his blood atonement is the only thing that God could accept for your sin debt, and he did. He accepted it. Now, will you accept him? And then you need to surrender. Surrender. I'm not just talking about songbook surrender. I'm not talking about Sunday morning, and I'd really be eating pot roast. I'd rather be eating pot roast, but I'm here until 12:01, then I'm leaving to get that pot roast, even if the preacher. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about surrender. Lord, here it is. Monday morning, I'm talking about tomorrow, right? Monday morning, I'm just giving it to you. This is your day. You know what the world's looking for? Their day. They want to work from Monday to Friday. They don't even want to work 40 hours anymore. 26 hours or something. I don't know what they get away with. They want to work 26 hours. I'm not talking about old school. I'm talking about a lot of folks. They want to work enough they can get their booze money, a little gas in their car, maybe buy some trinket, and then they want their day. And their day stretches, man. They'd be Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. Their day Sunday. I have people tell me all the time, well, I don't go to church because Sunday's my day. Which one's God's day? Well, you got all of them. You can have them all. I just want my day. Well, really, everybody's day is every day. I want my Monday. I can't wait to get off work so I can have my Monday night. But what's God's day? He wants you to surrender your day to him every day. Say, Lord, whatever you want, pocket full of tracks, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Say, well, I'm going to work. Well, Lord will work it out. There'll be somebody that you've never seen before. He'll line you up. Just say, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. I want to do what you want me to do today. I want to be sensitive to that still, small voice. I want to be used of you. And, Lord, whatever it is, maybe you're sitting at home, you can't get out, the weather's bad, you're having a back pain or whatever, you're having health issues or whatever, you get a bill in the mail, and you're like, good night, I can't believe they keep sending me these. And they're like, I can't believe you keep turning the light switch on, and the reason you do is because we keep sending you those pieces of paper and paying, amen. And you get that bill, and you're like, oh, man, I can't believe it's $350 for not freezing to death last month. And the Lord says, well, put a track in there. Maybe right. Thank you on the bill that you hate to pay. Thank you for allowing us to have heat. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Please read this. Amen. That's surrendering to God. You got an opportunity. So you don't have to leave your house. You don't have to leave your house. Well, you should leave your house to go to church if you can. But you don't have to leave your house about anything. You can serve the Lord from your front room, from your kitchen table, with a stamp and that dreaded bill. Amen. But he's looking for someone that's saved that will surrender. A lot of people say they're saved, and nobody even understands what surrender really is. You know, when you see a shootout, hopefully you don't see it in your neighborhood. If you live anywhere, it could be coming to your neighborhood. You see a shootout, and the bad guy says, well, I've just been waiting to give up. No, he doesn't. He surrenders. You know why? Because he's losing the battle. And until you surrender to God, you're losing the battle. If you're here today and you're lost on your way to hell and you don't surrender to God and call out and trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've lost the battle and it's over. When you draw your last breath, it's over. If you're here today and you're saved and you don't surrender to God on a daily basis, you're going to have a miserable time at the judgment seat of Christ, more so than you could ever imagine. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You should fall in line with the Lord, try to surrender, and it's a daily thing because this flesh does not want to surrender. You have to surrender over and 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 over again. Sometimes several times a day. Sometimes I do it more than once in an hour. Amen? I can't do this, Lord. I'm not in a good mood. Today I hate people, all right? I just hate people today. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't like me. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to leave the house. But I've got to go to Walmart. Got to go to Walmart because we need tortilla chips. Amen? We need and that's a must. You have to have tortilla chips. You can't live without tortilla chips. And you get to Walmart, and the Lord says, put tracks in your pocket. You're like, I don't like people today. I don't even like me. So you put tracks in your pocket. There's surrender. You did the first part. And he says, see that guy over there? Give him a track. Like, oh, man, he looks like a real brute. I don't want to deal with that guy. So you go, okay, here, let me tell you, give you something to read about the Lord Jesus Christ and what it says about the Bible says about going to heaven. And he takes us.
Thanks, man, I appreciate it. Little fella.
You know, big old boy you didn't want to talk to. So you surrendered. And then you got another track in there, and then how about that little old lady over there? She looked mean. Oh, I don't want to deal with her. So you go over and say, hey, ma'am, could I help you with that? Put that in your trunk, and can I give you something to read about Jesus Christ? And she goes, oh, whatever, and takes it. I'll take it. You surrendered. So I'm telling you, I'm just giving you a testimony of what I do sometimes. Sometimes I have to surrender. To get four tracks out of my pocket, I have to surrender five times. The first time is putting them in my pocket because I don't want to do it. And then giving the first one out, the second one, third one, fourth one. A lot of times by the time I get the fourth one, man, I wish I had more of these. People are taking them. Amen. That's just one idea. This is one example of surrendering to God. But maybe it's what you do for a living. Amen. Maybe you surrender to God. Maybe he'll give you an extra blessing if you just do what he wants you to. I'm not saying that anybody in here, I don't know your jobs and what you ought to switch. I'm not giving you any hopefully advice or anything like that. I'm just saying, we don't understand what surrender really is a lot of times. We don't think about it. But the procedure is to get saved, to surrender, and to study the book. Now, studying the book has a couple different things that go with it. And first of all, is trying to be in your chair at church when the Bible study is going on, because you're going to learn something here that I learned something from somebody else that the Holy Spirit showed me or some other man showed me. And you're going to learn something by the grace of God. If I can pray enough and you can pray for me enough, you're going to learn something that's going to help you out from the Word of God. Not only that, you'll learn something from Bible study in church many times that will help you learn more at home when you're reading on your own. Amen? Rightly dividing? If you can't rightly divide, you're going to be a mess. You're going to have a bowl of spaghetti with different sauces on it in front of you going, I don't know what to do with this. But if you can rightly divide this thing and you can say, well, that don't sound right for the church age, you must be talking to Israel. That doesn't sound right for the Gentiles, he must be talking to the Jews. That don't sound right for the Jews, he must be talking to the Gentiles. And the preacher said, and he drew it out on the board, that God deals with things differently at different times, and he expects different things. He expects obedience is what he's looking for, and it's different in different eras. I mean, Adam's obedience wasn't the same as mine. Adam wasn't told, hey, call on Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. He said, don't eat that fruit, and Adam ate the fruit. He didn't tell me not to eat the fruit. He told me, trust my son. I trusted his son. And when you get past the church age, things are going to be different. That's why you warn people the rapture's coming and things are going to change. It's not going to be what it is now. You're not going to be able to. The funny thing about it is right now you can grab this Bible, you put it under your arm, you can walk down the street, you can hand out tracts, you can tell people about Jesus Christ, and if the police do come up, you can say, hey, look, I appreciate what you're saying. You're the authority here. I don't want to break any laws or anything. I'm just telling people about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Hand the police a tract. You got all these rights, and nobody will use them. You know the people that would use them? The people that don't have them. People in Afghanistan that are saved would love to be able to take their Bible out on the street corner and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. They can't even have a Bible without threat of life, threat of death. We've got all the ability and all the rights, if you will, to do that in the United States, and we don't use them. We don't use the strangest thing. And you know what? I was listening to a preacher preach here the other day. I can't remember when it was. But he hit a point that's just right on, just right on. This is the only book that's banned around the world. If you want to get a book from Confucius, you probably get it from Putin will probably hand you one. He probably got one in his library. Amen. If you want to get something from Charles Darwin, you can go to the bookstore and get it, no problem. You can probably go to Walmart and start talking about Charles Darwin and nobody ever say anything to you. But that book right there, they'll chop your head off, chop your hand off in some countries, and they'll ridicule you here because they can't chop your head off or hand off yet. But he brought up another point. There has never been a nation that turned communist that believed and read that book. You say, well, this place is turning communist. You know why? Because this country does not believe and read that book. And you know who's letting it happen? The Bible believers that don't read that book. You know why you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, some of you, and you're not going to have anything come through the fire? Because you don't read the book. So, well, I try to surrender to God. Well, part of surrendering to God is reading the book. And I'm not saying, I don't believe you have to set a program and you have to read through it every 6.5 months. But if you've been saved 20 years and you never started at Genesis and ended up at Revelation, even if it took you 2 years, why? I mean, you watch YouTube enough in a week, you could have read your Bible. Most of y'all spend too much, some of y'all probably spend enough time on two Facebook in a month that you could have read through your Bible twice. 4 or 5 pages a day you can get through it in a year. Was it 1,200 pages? 300 something. Yeah, 4 days, you get 4 pages a day. You spend more time than that filling out your bills once a month. I mean, you could read, by the time you got up, washed your hair, brushed your teeth, sit down and made sure that all the Facebook angels that you put on there, somebody liked them. And then the comment you made about what a super Christian you are, you got comments back on it with NIV verses. By the time you get through being disappointed that you didn't get over 75 likes, you could have read 10 pages. Amen. Oh, you'll surrender to Mark Zuckerberg. And watch it. Watch this. Get on that. Have this app and that app. Facebook and the Me Too and the What's Up or whatever they've got going on now and the whatever. And all that time. You probably spend more time downloading apps than you do reading the Bible. Some of you. Well, this country's going down. We're socialist now. We're headed to communism. The line is so blurred between socialism and communism, I believe we're already there. But it's because people don't read the Bible anymore. They don't read the Bible. And you know why people don't read the Bible? Preachers don't read it. Preachers don't teach it. Preachers don't even believe it anymore. Well, I mean, I'm not the best teacher in the world, and I'm not the best preacher in the world, but you've got a preacher that believes the book. And I'll do everything I can to help you try to understand how to rightly divide that book. If you go home and read it on your own, you're going to be so much further ahead than if you went to the Third Baptist Church from the Southern Baptist that had 14 different versions. For 10 years, you'd be so much further ahead in 6 months here than you would be in 10 years there. And it's not because of me, it's because of this book. I mean, God can bring Balaam's donkey in here and teach it something. And obviously, amen. But it's this book. So the process of fulfilling your potential is getting saved, surrendering to God, and studying His Word. How you doing? You saved? Say amen. You surrendered, honestly? Boy, it got quiet in here. And you're studying His book as much as you could be. Or do you just, are you a two times a weeker? You study it on Sunday and you study it on Wednesday. And if you can't make it on Wednesday, you promise you'll listen to it on Thursday. But what about the rest of the day? What about, hey look, I've tried to be honest with you about my spirituality. I struggle. You can't live off mine. I have a trouble doing it. Amen. Amen. So you're saved, you're surrendered, and you're studying. You can please God. You can please God. Oh, Lord, help us. You've given us your word. You sacrificed your son. Shed your blood on Calvary. Saved our souls, sealed our souls. And Lord, you've given us some ability to rightly divide. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you, study your word, and to try to live a life that's pleasing to you. Not comparing ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise, Lord, but trying to submit to you on a regular basis, trying to live for you. Not this milk toast, what would Jesus do wristband thing. Trying to surrender to you every day. Be sensitive to that still small voice. And Lord, give us a heart for your word and a love for that scripture like we've never had before. Come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, bless those folks that couldn't make it today and help them. Help Brother Jim and Sister Shirley also. Lord, we didn't mention him earlier, but Lord, help them. Thank you for bringing folks back who did. Bless the folks that couldn't be here. Lord, help them to surrender, study your word too, if they're saved. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.